For our scripture reading this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. This is God's holy and infallible word. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you, because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, this morning, we have what you might call the obligatory Thanksgiving sermon. But truly, the Christian's Thanksgiving is not restricted. It is not limited to one time a year, to one special occasion. No, we need to be reminded from God's Word today that our Thanksgiving is something that is a hallmark of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. There is that familiar verse, I trust, in 1 Thessalonians 5, where the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, "Give thanks in all circumstances." Give thanks in all circumstances. And how this goes against what is natural to us. It is not natural to be thankful. It is not natural to give thanks in all circumstances, in those times when things are not going well, when we are suffering, when we are struggling, when we are facing difficulties and troubles. But Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances. How is this possible? How are we to fulfill this calling? Only as Christians, only as Christians. Now, be reminded for a moment. Remember the beginning of Romans chapter 1, in that first chapter where Paul speaks about the unbeliever and how the unbeliever really does know God in the sense that he knows that there's a Creator. He sees God's presence and power reflected in the things that God has made. He can't escape God as the Creator because he lives in God's world and everything testifies to God. But in Romans 1, Paul says, the unbeliever is without excuse when he fails to worship God, and he puts it this way. He says, in verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And here, look at verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Do you see what Paul says? What characterizes the unbeliever who really does know in his heart of hearts that there is a Creator whom he should worship and serve, he says he ought to be giving thanks to God, but he does not. His heart is darkened. And we see that darkness all around, don't we? We see that people are not thankful people. And they are not thankful to God in particular. But they are indeed self-centered, selfish, and they pursue a life that is designed to maximize the pleasures of the self. That is what the world is like. And that's what we were once like in our sin. But Paul says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, the second half of that verse is so important. Give thanks in all circumstances. How? Why? Because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Isn't it striking that the New Testament doesn't use the word Christian as a label to apply to God's people? We're going to see this morning, more often we hear the word saints, which means holy ones. But there's another phrase that is used more than any other by Paul and the other apostles. It's the phrase, in Christ. That's what a Christian is. It's to be in Christ. And so our thanksgiving in all circumstances is only possible because we are in Christ. That is, we are united to Christ. And only by that reality, because of that new life, that new identity that we have in Jesus Christ, it is thanksgiving that now characterizes the Christian. And it is a corporate thanksgiving. And Paul here leads the way, doesn't he? And he shows us what it means to give thanks in all circumstances in Christ Jesus for the church. The church is the focus of Paul's thanksgiving. Now, we have already seen that in the greetings of Paul's letters, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a reflection of the ministry of Jesus. He is the Lord, and the greetings come from Him and from God the Father. And remember how those who are greeted by God, it is a sign of blessing. It is signaling to us the new situation that has occurred, that now in light of the redemption that Christ has accomplished at the cross and in His resurrection, He is now declared to be the Lord of glory. And God has become the Father of those who put their faith in Jesus. And we who have been redeemed from our sin have been greeted with the grace and peace of heaven. Paul's greeting is not a human greeting, it's the greeting of God. Isn't that wonderful? When you come to worship and you hear the apostolic greeting, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, you are being greeted by God. You are coming into the presence of God. You are coming to worship Him as those who have been set free from your sin. And then we looked at the beginning of Paul's prayers. The always of Paul's prayers. Again, a reflection of the always of Christ's prayers, who lives continually and intercedes without ceasing for us. Paul reflecting Christ and his union with Christ in his role as the apostle. He's the spokesman. And he comes to the churches and he is reflecting to them the very ministry of our living Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're looking at his prayer in terms of the giving of thanks. And in all of his letters, almost every single one, there is this note of thanksgiving. A note of thanksgiving for the churches. And more often than not, he mentions the reasons for his thanks are because of their faith in God that God has given to them and the love that they are showing to one another as the evidence that they have been redeemed from their former way of life and now have become part of the kingdom of the Son. And now Paul says, I overflow with thanks. I always give thanks for you. And what is the reason for this? It is because of what Christ has done. It is because of God's grace. And Paul writes this way in a variety of circumstances. The church in Philippi, things are going fairly well overall. In Thessalonica, a young church that is growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, abounding in faith and love and hope. But here in Corinth, here is an example of what it means to give thanks in all circumstances, even the circumstances that are hard and difficult. In Corinth, there are many troubles. These two letters that are recorded for us from Paul are only two of probably four letters. And the two that are not recorded in Scripture are difficult letters, where Paul makes allusion to them, that they required even that he follow up with a painful visit, he calls it, where he had to address serious issues within the church. There were questions and there was confusion about doctrine, and he writes to clear those things up. He speaks in this letter near the end about the Lord's Supper, and he speaks about the doctrine of the resurrection. And we have many things that we have learned because of those chapters where Paul is correcting doctrine. But probably the main thing that stands out in Corinth is the fact that these who have professed Christ, who have come to know the grace of God and have been redeemed from their sin, that they are still struggling to live as Christians. There are serious issues of sin and even sexual immorality within the church. And Corinth was a place that was known for its immorality and idolatry. It had become a byword among even the pagans to represent debauchery and sinfulness to an extraordinary degree. And here in this church that has been planted by Paul, he is concerned that they would live as Christians, that they would live as God's people in the midst of a sinful world. And even among all of these things, the one thing that Paul addresses first, you can see it in verse 10 here of chapter 1. What does he say? I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What is it that underlies so many of the other problems and issues within Corinth and within the church here? It is this selfishness, self-centeredness. It is even boasting in the gifts that God has given to them, thinking that some are better than others because the gifts that they have are more prominent and more visible than those of their brothers and sisters. It is this party spirit where Paul goes on here in this first chapter to address that some say, I follow Paul. Some say, I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, that is Peter. And here they are taking sides among the ministers and the apostles as if they are opposed to one another. And Paul wants them to see, no, they are of Christ. They are of Christ. Look at how Paul paves the way to address all of these concerns in these opening verses. He wants them to see that we must consider ourselves not according to the world. It's not about who we are, where we've come from, what we do, what job we have, how much money we have, what we do for a living, what we do for a hobby. It's not the way the world looks at people, defining ourselves by various positions, roles, statuses, activities. and so on and so forth. But instead, Paul says, the thing that counts is that we belong to Christ. And that is the reason for his thanksgiving in these first 9 verses. No matter what's going on, no matter how challenging the circumstances in Corinth, no matter the fact that he makes 3 visits to try to establish the work and address these concerns and build up the congregation, no matter how painful, as he speaks in 2 Corinthians, of all of the tears that he has shed on their behalf and the heartache that has poured out over their struggles to follow Christ, Paul here says, I give thanks always for you. Verse 4. Why? Because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Did you notice when this passage was read how many times Christ is mentioned? Once in every verse and twice in verse 2. Now I'm counting in verse 5 when it says, you were enriched in Him, that counts, in Christ. But explicitly 9 times Jesus Christ is mentioned. Do you see it there? Christ Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Over and over and over, Paul cannot get one verse out without Jesus being mentioned. Why? Because you see, the identity of the church in Corinth is not about who they are. It's not about their spiritual gifts. It's not about what they are able to do and accomplish. It's about what Christ has done for them. And so in this greeting, and the reason for God, for his thanksgiving, it is centering upon 3 things. And it naturally falls out in verses 4 through 9, what is in the past, what is in the present, and what is in the future. What is in the past? Verse 4, the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. And so why does Paul give thanks? He says, look what was given to you already. Look what you have received. You have received the grace of God in Christ Jesus. You have received unmerited blessing and favor from God. Blessings that you did not earn. Blessings that you have forfeited because of your sin. What you deserve is condemnation, but what you have been given is God's favor and goodness and blessing in every way. God has done this. And this is, I believe, reflecting on verses 1 and 2. Notice what Paul has said. He says, who am I? I'm an apostle. I'm one who's been sent to you, not by my will, but by the will of God. Paul is identifying himself with Christ. Paul is relating himself to Christ. But in verse 2, what does he do to the church? He relates them to Christ. He says, who are you? You are the church of God in Corinth. You are those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, and he calls them saints, that is, holy ones. It's related to the word sanctified. They have been called to be saints. How have they been called to be holy ones? Because in Christ Jesus, they have been sanctified. That is, they have been set apart from this world. They have been separated from their old way of life in sin because God the Holy Spirit has come to them, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they have been born again. They have been regenerated. They have become new creations in Christ. And to be sanctified here, Paul is thinking about that break from sin. It is a definitive break that has occurred because of the working of the Spirit in their lives. Now, we usually think, and rightly so, that there is a process of sanctification. But that's what Paul is aiming for. He wants to see their growth in holiness, a process, until we get to heaven, but it begins with what God has done by sanctifying them in this definitive sense that they have been brought out of the darkness into the light of Christ. They have been redeemed from their bondage and they have been set free in Christ. And so they are saints. Did you know that if you are a Christian in Christ, you are a saint? It does not mean that you are more holy than other people. It doesn't refer to your good works that you have done that bring attention or glory to yourself. It is rather a term being used here that is applied to every believer because it means that you have been called out of the sin of this world and you are now in the kingdom of Christ and you are holy. You are set apart for God. You are here to belong to Him and to serve Him and to bring Him glory. And notice the order. Because of His calling, you see, He's called you. You didn't make yourself a saint. You didn't make yourself a Christian. He, by His grace, has called you. But you now belong to a people, a community, a body of believers, those who are in every place who do what? Who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, both their Lord and ours. Do you see what Paul is doing? From the very beginning, he is saying, you're not only identified with Christ, in Christ, Holy One, sanctified, you are in the church. You belong to a company of believers. And because God has called you by His Spirit, how do you respond? With faith. And what do? You call upon Him. Because all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10. Paul says, because God called you by His grace, you call upon Him. And you are not an individual you. You are a plural you. You belong to all of God's people who call upon the name of the Lord, not only here in Corinth, but in Ephesus, in Galatia, in Colossae, in Philippi, yes, even in Port Angeles and Squim too. You belong to Christ with your brothers and sisters. Look what Paul's saying. Who is Jesus? He's your Lord, but He's also their Lord. He's our Lord. Paul is getting the focus off of the individual. And oh, how we need it. Oh, how we need it in our own day and age. How easily we can become self-absorbed. That is what the culture is pushing us towards. Think about yourself. Do what's best for yourself. Be absorbed in yourself. But the gospel constrains us, compels us to see that our life in Christ is not merely individual and personal, but it is corporate. It is community. And it is in that community that we will grow, that we will be transformed, not on our own by ourselves, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here Paul says, this is what God has done for you. Give thanks. Give thanks. Paul says, I give thanks always for you because of the grace of God that it was given to you in Christ Jesus. But presently, let's move from the past of what has happened to the present, verse 5 through verse 7. And he says two things in these verses. He says, presently, because of God's grace, you see, it's something that you've received already, the salvation that is found in Jesus, being redeemed from your sin, but it has present effects. Present effects working in you. And what is the present effects of God's grace that was given to you? You, number one, are enriched in every way in Him. In Him, in Christ. Secondly, verse 7, you are therefore not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are presently waiting. We are presently waiting. Why? Because we are not destined for this world. We have not reached the finish line of the race that we are running. We have not come to the end of the good fight of faith that we are fighting. We are in this world, but we do not belong to this world. We are waiting. We're waiting to enter the glory of Christ's eternal kingdom. We're waiting for the second coming. We're waiting for the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christians, those who are in Christ, are those who always have a future orientation. We live in light of the future. We are waiting, but we're not waiting as those who are idle. We're not just kicking back and doing nothing. No, that's not what it means to wait as a Christian. But rather, it means that by God's grace, because we are enriched in Christ in every way, because we are not lacking in any gift, we are to be using the riches of His grace. We are to be employing the gifts that He has given in the service of our Lord and in the service of the church. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What Paul is doing here is he is saying, I give thanks to God for you. Why? Because you have been made rich by God's grace. And what that means is that you have been given gifts. Now, notice what he does here in verse 5. He mentions all speech and all knowledge. All speech and all knowledge in every utterance and in every aspect of knowledge. These, ironically, are two of the gifts that the Corinthians treasured the most. These are the very things that some in the church were using as the basis for their boasting. Well, yeah, I've got this knowledge. And I can tell you all about it. I have the ability to articulate, to speak, to impart these words of wisdom with eloquence. And remember, in this city, a city of immorality, a city of idolatry, also a great commercial port, business, trade, the arts are flourishing, and also it is the place where the itinerant philosophers and the preachers of the day peddling the philosophies of the pagan religions come into town, and these Corinthians have a high standard. They are used to hearing flowery speech. They are used to hearing great speeches with the force and the beauty of rhetoric and the ability and skill to deliver their points with great persuasiveness and power. And these were the gifts that were treasured and even became the source of sinful boasting among God's people. Now, Paul is going to address that, and he's going to address it in chapter 12 when he speaks about the fact that we need to remember that all the gifts are given by God and they come from one source, the Holy Spirit. In chapter 12, verse 4, what does Paul say? Find my place. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You see, what Paul is going to labor and to express and to work for is to help these Corinthians to see that all of the gifts come from one Spirit so that we can all serve one Lord together. And all the gifts are given for one purpose, and that is the good of all. Not for your good, privately, personally, individually, not so that you can boast in what the gift that you've been given, but so that you can use it for the good of your brothers and sisters, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so Paul will go on to say in that familiar chapter, right? 1 Corinthians 13, what's the theme of the chapter? Love. And how does it begin? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all what? Knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. You see, all the gifts must be used in love for God and for one another. But what does Paul acknowledge here? He mentions these gifts that are prominent. And he wants to remind them, where did they come from? Can you take the credit for your gifts? Not at all. You have been enriched by God's grace. They are gifts that God has given to you. And if they are gifts that God has given to you, should there be any boasting? Can there be any boasting, bragging, pride? No. Only thanksgiving. Only thanksgiving to the giver of the gift that he has enabled you to participate in his service and in the advancement of his kingdom. And so Paul says, you've been enriched with these gifts even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. You see, the evidence that the gospel has come in power and has been confirmed is that God has imparted these gifts. He's enriched you by His grace so that you are not lacking in any gift, verse 7, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, our thanksgiving is often diminished when we fail to use the gifts and graces that God has given in the service of others. There is no real joy, there is no real thanksgiving in serving ourselves. But when we begin to see the privilege of God's grace, when we begin to see that though we are poor, Christ is rich, in Him we have been made rich, when we have been given all that we need as we wait for the Lord Jesus to come, that we're not to be idle, that we're not to be serving ourselves, that everything that we have is from God to serve our brothers and sisters and the cause of the gospel, then our thanksgiving will abound. And that is what Paul is looking at. But the third thing here is the future. Look at verse 8. It is Christ. It is Christ who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Will you make it to the finish line? Will you look at these Corinthians? You hear about their struggles. You see their weakness. You see the sin that needs to be removed and purged from their midst. You hear of all of the troubles and problems that they have. And you may shake your head and say, oh, there's no hope for these Corinthians. Oh, it's just too far gone. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, the grace of God that it was given to you, the grace that has redeemed you from the pit of hell, the grace that gives you and enriches you in every way in Christ with gifts from above, is the grace that will sustain you to the end. Not halfway, not most of the way, all the way to the end. And not only this, but he says, in the day of Christ, when we reach the finish line, when we come to the end of the race, it is Jesus who will be glorified in us, because in Him we will be proclaimed guiltless, blameless. Brothers and sisters, what a glorious hope we have. You see, the struggles with sin, the challenges that we face, they will not endure forever. No, we will come to the day of Christ. And on that day, we will enter into the glory of the eternal kingdom of the beloved Son. And we will be fully sanctified. and we will be guiltless. We will be, as Paul puts it in Ephesians, like the bride of Christ without spot or blemish. The holy bride of Christ, ready and prepared to meet our Lord and our Savior, who is the heavenly bridegroom. And how do we know that this will happen? Paul says in verse 9, there is only one way to be sure. There is only one guarantee, and it is this: God is faithful. God is faithful. This morning you may not feel very thankful. You may be loaded down with burdens and cares of various kinds. But you may take to heart the words of Scripture. Give thanks always in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ, you have every reason to give thanks. And beloved, your union with Christ is secured by the death and resurrection of the Son of God Himself. And God says that He is faithful. He is faithful. And He has given you by His grace all that you will need each and every day until you go to be with your Lord and Savior in that eternal and permanent home that He has prepared for you. That is why our thanksgiving is to be the hallmark of what it means to be in Christ. The world without Christ truly cannot be thankful, but we are able because God's grace has been given to us. Notice how Paul puts it here at the end. You see, the one who has called you into the fellowship of His Son is the one who is faithful and who will ensure that you will make it to the end of the journey. How are you doing this morning? Are you, like me, in need of this reminder to look away from this world, to look away from myself, and to look to Christ, and to behold the grace of God that has been given to us? May we be thankful for what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do until the day of Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we need You and we need Your Word and we need Your ministry to us today, and how thankful we are. Truly, we are thankful that You are with us, that we are in Christ by Your doing and by Your grace, and we have what we need presently as we look forward to the coming of our Lord and Savior and to that great day of His appearing, when we shall see Him as He is and when we shall be like Him. When our struggles will be over, and when we will be conformed fully and completely to the likeness of the Son of God, to be the bride without spot or blemish, to be blameless and guiltless before You. O Lord, Help us, like Paul, to see the end and to live in the present in light of that end. And help us, like Paul, to give thanks for one another and to love one another and to see beyond what we currently are, to see what we will become at the day of Christ. And may we then be filled with thanksgiving, not only for the grace that we have received, but like Paul, that we may give thanks for the grace given to our brothers and sisters, that though they are not like us, what we will be, that we know together we can count on one thing, that you will be faithful. In Christ's name, amen.